summary of the four Gospels, and it's going to be a chronological study going from the events as they happen. But first, we're going to look real quickly, briefly, at the authors of the book, who's writing these books, who they're writing to, what's the purpose, how did they write. Matthew's account opens with the genealogy of Jesus, which starts at Abraham and emphasizes his relationship to Abraham, but also to David. Such a relationship, as you can imagine, was extremely important to the Jews. To Abraham was the promise of a great nation given, Israel, as well as hints of a coming important ruler. David was promised an eternal kingship through his descendants. And as we glance through Matthew, we find frequent references of Old Testament prophecies. Matthew lists those quite often. A frequent phrase we read in Matthew, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. You see that a lot. He refers to the Old Testament a lot. Matthew goes out of his way to point out how various events in Jesus' life fulfilled those prophecies. So he's, again, looks at the Old Testament prophecies a lot and how did Jesus fulfill those things. Matthew also heavily quotes passages from the Old Testament. Matthew sometimes inserts Hebrew or Aramaic words in his Greek account, but he doesn't always translate the words. He doesn't tell you what they mean. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 to see an example of this. Again, he used Hebrew words, but he won't always tell you what they mean, because he assumes you already know it. It's because of who he's writing to. Matthew 5 and verse 22 says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire." This word Raca, which means fool, or not, one who's not wise, but he doesn't tell us that specifically right there. We'll see that later that other people do. So we conclude that Matthew wrote mainly for a Jewish audience. He expected them to understand these words. He wrote to them to convince them that Jesus was this long-awaited Messiah that they've been waiting on. In contrast, Mark's account contains very few references of the Old Testament. When there are references to Hebrew words or Jewish customs, as we just noted, Mark will explain them as if his audience doesn't really necessarily understand them on their own. Let's look at a couple examples on that in difference to Matthew. Mark chapter 3. In verse 17, it says here, "James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder." He explains what this word means. Chapter 5, verse 41. "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise." He explains the definition. He tells what it is. Chapter 7. Here we're going to see not necessarily a word, but a custom that he's explaining further what it is. Begin at verse 1. "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw that some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." He's just telling them details, these customs that they may not understand. And so it's believed because of this that Mark's account was aimed toward a Roman audience rather than a Jewish, because they may not understand all those words. Mark's account also focuses on the deeds of Jesus. His account is filled with words such as straightway and immediately. It's Mark's account that mentions that Jesus is so busy that he and his disciples don't have time to eat. Mark shows Jesus is a man of action, a man of power and authority. Compared to the other accounts, more of Jesus' miracles are recorded in Mark and less of Jesus' discourses. And a variety of miracles are recorded to show the breadth of Jesus' power. And then we come to Luke. Where Mark is associated with Peter, Luke is a companion of Paul. The books of Luke and Acts are an extended historical account of the life of Jesus in the early church. Both are addressed to a man named Theophilus, which means friend of God. Luke's account specifically states his intention to record an orderly account. Let's turn over to Luke. And it's why for this study, the Harmony of the Gospels, we'll mainly be using Luke as our guide, because he does it in chronological order. As accounts and events happen, we'll go back and look at the counterparts in those other books. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The Greek word in verse 3, translated as order, is kathexis, which means in chronological or sequential order. Luke also states that his account is based on the accounts of eyewitnesses, and there are frequent references to people who remembered certain events. Let's look at the examples of that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 66. You're going to see this term in this, that so-and-so put this in their heart. In other words, it was special to them. That they remembered it. They were going to remember it for a long time. Verse 66. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Chapter 2 and verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Why? She remembered those things. She was an eyewitness, and they meant something to her. Verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Much of Luke's account emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He's often referred to as the Son of Man. Jesus' sympathy toward men, especially the downtrodden, is pointed out for us in the book of Luke. Like Mark, Luke also translates various Hebrew terms. He explains Jewish customs. At times he gives Greek names in place of Hebrew names. Because of this, and because of the account is addressed to Theophilus, which is a Greek name, it's believed that Luke's account is aimed toward a more Greek audience than Jewish. And then we come to John. John's account begins with a powerful prologue. We won't read it for a second time. But beginning, he discusses the deity of Jesus. That's the first 14 verses of the first chapter. He clearly states that the purpose of the account was to instill faith in the reader. And that's from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And so John's account is aimed toward Christians or future believers. His account focuses on the deep discourses that Jesus had with his disciples, especially toward the end of his life on earth. Over half of the book of John focuses on the last very few days of Jesus on earth. And John's account also lays out abundant proof that Jesus was divine. So what we're going to do with this is we have four different authors here writing to different people for different purposes. But they all coincide. There's no contradiction. There's a harmony there. And how can that be? And of course, we know God is involved in those things. But that's what we're going to look at, is the harmony of the Gospels through these four men who wrote this. So with that, we're going to start with the announcement of John's birth. Again, we're going to chronological order. What I'm going to do is I'm basically going to review the tale, the story. Give some extra details, some extra verses. We'll go back and look at those so we can have a deeper meaning of those things. And then we'll go back and read the actual passage. But the first thing that happens is the announcement of John's birth. The story of the gospel begins in the days of Herod the Great, who ruled over Judea. Among the priests was a man named Zacharias. And he and his wife Elizabeth were advanced in age, and they had no children of their own. They were declared to be godly people, not by their own view or by their neighbors, but so stated in God's judgment. And that's all that matters. Being a priest, Zacharias served 2 weeks out of each year in the temple. He was running from Sabbath to Sabbath day. So he'd start on the Sabbath, and he'd go for those 8 days to the Sabbath. Thus, each Sabbath had two divisions on duty at that same time. The one who's ending their turn and the one who's starting their turn. So there's two of them there that are overlapping as one goes in and one comes out. Being in the division of Abijah, his division worked the 8th and the 32nd week of the year. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 24 and learn about that. First Chronicles chapter 24. We'll begin at verse 1. We're also hearing some other names we're familiar with here. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father, and they had no children. So that's two of the four sons gone. And therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Then David took Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, and divided them according to the schedule of service. And there were more leaders found on the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. So among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's house, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar, so a total of 24. Thus they were divided by lots, one group as another, for there were officials in the sanctuary and officials of the house of God, and the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And again, it's 24, so it's 24 weeks, 1 week apiece. Verse 6, and the scribe Shema, the son of Nathanael, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest. And let's skip down to verse 7. Now the first lot fell to Jehoram, the second to Jedidiah, the third to Haram, the fourth to Siram, the fifth to Mahijah, the sixth to Najim, the seventh to Hakoz, and the eighth to Abijah. This Abijah is that person we talked about. And so I'm not going to read the rest of these, but that's the eighth. They go down, there's 24 total. And if they restart them again from one, the eighth will fall in 32. That makes sense. 1 through 24, he's the eighth. He's the eighth one, so 24 plus 8, he falls on 32. So his two weeks, his two divisions were the eighth week and the 32nd week of the year. The particular duties to be served by each priest was determined randomly to the use of lots. And Zacharias' duty was to burn incense, which is done twice a day. Exodus chapter 30, let's turn there. So we know the days or the weeks that he's there. We know his duties is going to be this incense burning. Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So he's doing this twice a day. The time of incense burning was also the time for the people of Israel to offer their prayers to God. And so the smoke rising from the incense was seen as a symbol of the prayers. They would happen at the same time. Prayers happened the same two times that this incense burning was going on. And we have an example of that in Revelation 8 that puts these two together. So again, for all week long, twice a day, he's doing this incense burning. The people are praying at the exact same time. And Revelation gives us a description of this. Chapter 8 and verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. While Zacharias was alone in the temple doing his duties, an angel appears before him next to the altar of incense that he's burning. Zacharias' reaction of fear is common among men. We have other accounts of angels appearing before men. They're often scared. But there's a bit more to this. While God frequently talked with his people in the times of the Old Testament, as Mark is going to teach him, there had been no word from God for nearly 400 years. So this was different. After this long silence of 400 years or so, Zacharias is faced with being the very first recipient of a new message from God. The message was a joyous one. In their old age, they would have a son. Just as God had done for Abraham, the father of Israel, so it would be done for his wife and him. Not only this, but the child would also be treated as a Nazarite from before his birth, just as it was done for Samson. His son would be the first prophet to walk in Israel in 400 years. His impact on Israel would be like the great prophet Elijah, who was known for many miracles that he performed in Israel. But most important of all, Zacharias' son would be the prophet who prepares the way for Jesus, the Messiah. The one person Israel has been looking for well over 1,000 years since all those promises were made. His son John would fulfill the last words of Malachi, who was the last prophet before the silence, where it said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." But this must have been difficult, as you would imagine, for Zacharias to grasp. Things that he had read about from days long ago are going to occur to him. He knew this was going to happen, but he didn't realize it's going to happen to me. And he's realizing it's going to happen to him. Perhaps we can understand that Zacharias doubted what he heard. And rather than accept what he was told, he grabbed the first proof for what could not make it true, and that's that he and his wife were too old to have children. Now, Zacharias knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. He knew that with God all things were possible, but in that moment when he faced the fact that it happened to him and not someone else, he doubts God and he asks for proof. He asks for a sign. The angel's proof was to announce who he was. He said he was Gabriel, the angel who spoke to the mighty prophet Daniel in Daniel 8 and verse 16. He testified that his words came directly from God, but because God's priests doubted God's messenger, Zacharias would have his proof. He'd be able to speak until the angel's message was fulfilled. So he got his sign. Meanwhile, the people were outside the temple. They're wondering about what's become of Zacharias. He's taken a long time. The rituals for burning the incense are fixed, and the time to perform the duties were well known. But when Zacharias finally did walk out, he could not tell them what had happened to him. He couldn't speak. So from his hand signs, the people figured out that he had seen a vision, but they knew nothing more than this. He couldn't tell them anything. And so Zacharias finished out his time at the temple, and he returned home. And it wasn't long after that that Elizabeth finds herself with child. She didn't announce it, perhaps in fear of being made a spectacle or to wait until she had more proof for others so they would know. Maybe she could start showing. Because of her old age, people would doubt. Again, children were seen as a blessing from God, so a lack of children was an embarrassment to an Israelite woman. With that, let's read the account. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 5 and read through 25. Luke 1, verse 5 again. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How should I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you, bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, they departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked to me to take away my reproach among people." So she saw this as a reproach because she was barren. But she did hide herself for 5 months. Questions or comments about the first account? Next thing we see is the announcement of Jesus' birth. 6 months after Elizabeth conceives, again, she's been here for 5 months, but 6 months after she conceives, Mary is visited by this same angel, Gabriel. Mary lived in the small town of Nazareth. It was a poor town in the poor district of Galilee. Now, throughout these events, notice the many contrasts between the news that was given to Mary and that given early to Zacharias. The first being that Zacharias' message was given in the capital city, it was given in the temple of God, it was given during a holy service to God. Mary's visit in a humble town in remote area of Israel that very few visit. Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But at the time of the angel's visit, she was a virgin. She had not had sexual relations with a man. The greeting the angel gave her was a puzzling one. Her circumstances would not cause a person to think that she was highly blessed by God. To be told this by one of God's angels was even more puzzling to her. Gabriel assured her that there was no cause for alarm. She had been chosen to be the mother of a son whose name would be Savior. And this boy would be long-awaited, was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God and the ruler of Israel and beyond. And so she asked how this would be possible since she had not had sexual intercourse. It was not a question of doubt that what Gabriel was saying was true, but a puzzle because she has not had the opportunity to become pregnant. The import of the angel's words were that Mary had already conceived or would conceive shortly. We can also draw the implication that her marriage to Joseph was not scheduled to happen anytime soon. Since a virgin birth had never occurred in the history of all man, we can understand why Mary did not consider this possibility as something that could happen to her. In addition, we see her righteousness because she did not consider the possibility of having intercourse with Joseph prior to her marriage, so she was righteous in that respect. Unlike Zacharias, Mary didn't ask for proof. She just asked how this conception was going to be accomplished. She was curious. Gabriel explained that she would conceive directly by the Holy Spirit and that her son would rightly hold the claim of being the Son of God. Though Mary did not ask for evidence, the angel told her that her cousin Elizabeth had conceived in her old age after many years of being barren. This was sufficient evidence that God could accomplish anything he desired. This was news to her. They didn't have a telephone back then. And so this was a far distance. Mary demonstrated the firmness of her belief by accepting the will of God then and there. Excited for her cousin, Mary immediately sets out for Zacharias and Elizabeth's home in the hill country of Judah. The hill country of Judah was in the area of Hebron, which was of the inheritance of the priests. Let's turn to Joshua 21 and see where that is. Joshua 21 and verse 10 beginning. Told here, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were the children of Levi, for the lot was theirs first. And they gave them Kirjath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is Hebron. So we see this area in the mountains of Judah, with the common land surrounding this hill area. The haste of her departure again demonstrates Mary's complete faith in what the angel revealed to her. She believes, not only for herself, but for her cousin Elizabeth. It was Elizabeth we see who greets her. Remember, Zacharias is unable to speak, and so Elizabeth greets her. At that moment, Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb, and the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth so she becomes a prophet. Now keep in mind, they've just heard Mary's voice. Mary's not come in and told her that she's pregnant yet. She don't know this. She just heard the baby's voice. The point is made to explain how Elizabeth, by just meeting Mary, knew she was pregnant, though she had just conceived, and she knew whom Mary carried before Mary was able to tell her. So this event provides further evidence that the angel had brought a message from God. The very first words from Elizabeth reflect the greeting that the angel Gabriel gave Mary. They both said, "Blessed are you among women." So Mary's hearing this for a second time. More proof to her that this is true. God, through Elizabeth, praised Mary and her belief in God, and Mary received from God's inspiration of her cousin further evidence that she truly was selected by God to be this mother of the Messiah. And Mary, in turn, gives praise to the Lord. Though she is of humble origin, she realizes that she will now occupy the significant place in history. Even though it's probably too soon for Mary to tell, she's confident that she carries the Son of God in her womb. and she understands that God has the strength and power to accomplish His will, as He's done in the past. The promise that God made to Abraham was about to be fulfilled. This long-awaited promise was about to be fulfilled. Mary stayed 3 months with Elizabeth, probably staying with Elizabeth until John is born. The stay is important because, again, she was a virgin when she left Nazareth, and she left right after speaking with the angel. So there's no possibility that Mary was carrying a child conceived out of wedlock. She'd been gone this whole time. 3 months in her cousin's house would provide ample proof that she was not with a man, and there was no possibility that the child was Joseph's, because she was away from Joseph. And of course, by the time she returned home, she would start to begin to show. Let's read Luke chapter 1, again, verse 26, and read this account. Again, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Again, she's not doubting. She just wants to know how this is going to happen. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She just greets her. And when it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in the womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So she prophesies here. And then Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, and he who is mighty has done great things for me in his holy name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and she returned to her own house. So again, this is the time for John to be born. This 3 months, Mary's starting to show, and she's returning back home. Probably got to stop right there. Next part's pretty lengthy. Any questions or comments? Thank you.